Good evening, everyone. God bless you. As always, it is a blessing to be together. I love the flock of God, and I'm so grateful to have the privilege, the honor to, number one, know Him and to experience His goodness and His grace and His mercy, and then to share this life with you. It's a real pleasure and an honor to be able to gather together to worship our King, and then to get into His Word, which is so holy. And He is so wonderful that He still communicates, He's still sharing. Jesus is still discipling His disciples. And if you are a follower of Christ, then you are His disciple. And Jesus is still caring for you. And you are His flock, you're His little flock. And He loves you, and you're precious to Him. We're continuing in our study through the book of Joshua, so I want to encourage you to go ahead now, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you that this Sunday night we're going to be hosting Harvest America, which is a great outreach. It's a blessing for believers, and it's also an opportunity for believers to bring unbelievers. So if you're a believer and you want to come, you can come. You don't have to bring anyone. And if the Lord brings or puts somebody in your path and puts it on your heart to bring them, they're more than welcome to come. And Pastor Greg Laurie is going to be sharing a gospel message, and he's a gifted evangelist. And there will be a lot of gifted artists as well that will be sharing music, and maybe there will be testimonies. But either way, there will be something for every one of us, whether we're a believer has been walking with the Lord for 20, 30, 40 years, or a new believer, or an unbeliever. God has something for everyone. So I want to encourage you to come out and bring someone, if you can, that doesn't know the Lord. Well, we left off in verse 5 of chapter 3. And this is Joshua. He's speaking under the inspiration of God and under the leadership of God. And it's always so important for every leader to be led by the Lord and to be operating under the guidance of the Lord. Joshua, he was being led by the Lord and was wholeheartedly committed to the Lord, and loved the work of the Lord, and loved the people of the Lord. And so as he was being faithful to the Lord, he shared also the importance of sanctification. And if you remember, we finished, I believe, last week reading this verse when Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. They were going to be entering in to the land of promise, Canaan, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And they had to cross this obstacle. It was a human impossibility at that time. The obstacle is the Jordan River. And in preparation, he tells them to sanctify themselves. Now, excuse me. On the outside, it might look that man is just on a quest of practical things. And in a sense, you might look at it a little bit more in detail like this. The work of God is just practical. Here at Joshua and the whole team, we're just going to be crossing over Jordan and then going into another territory, a place they'd never had gone to, a land of promise, and they were going to be taking ownership of it. And it wasn't so much that they were going to be taking ownership, they were going to be receiving an inheritance that God had already promised to their forefathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and to the children of Israel. And so they were going to be receiving a promise. They were going to be walking into it. But it, on the outside, looked very practical. They were going to cross, and then there were several battles that they would have to engage in and overcome these territories and wipe out and take out all of these heathens. They were heathens, and God was extremely, over 400 years of patience with them, and they never repented. Only one woman repented, and then she affected her family. And she was a harlot. And she heard the testimony of God. She repented. And Rahab, Out of all those people, she was saved and her family was saved. But the rest of the people, they were going to be conquered and punished for their rejection of the testimony of God. But anyway, they're practically going to be going in, and they would require effort, human effort. But the point is that behind it all, in preparation for the practical things and even just walking through the will of God, there has to be that spiritual preparation. There has to be spiritual preparation. There has to be that sanctifying of self. And it's so important to understand that God has not called us to just kind of ride his coattails. In one sense, for salvation, yes, there's nothing we can do to earn it. But we know that the scriptures teach us, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he said that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Are you doing that, saint? Are you working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Knowing that it's God who works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So there's an in-work that God does, and then there's an out-work that you and I need to do. Here, we can almost look at what Joshua is saying to the people as that outwork. Sanctify yourselves. Cleanse yourself. Prepare yourself. Practically, it might look like the battles between other people, but in reality, there is a spiritual battle that the child of God is engaged in. It's a spiritual battle that we are in. And the key to overcoming and being victorious in the spiritual battle that we're in is sanctifying ourselves. You know why? The reason why is because God does wonders among people who sanctify themselves. That's why. God works wonders among those who set themselves apart for him. Think of the times in your life when you have set yourself apart for God, you really with your whole heart. There was not an ounce of your being, not a single ounce of your being that wasn't wholly engaged in crying out to God and purposing with all your heart to do things his way. And with that heart, you moved forward in faith, and you started to see God do wonders in your life. Isn't that true? That's how God works. God works with people of faith, people who sanctify themselves. And so here he tells us, or he tells the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Prior to this, we looked at it last week, Joshua was addressing the people. Now we come to Joshua addressing the priests. He addresses the priests. And their responsibility is quite simple. He tells them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. The presence of God going with the people of God. The presence of God in the midst of the people of God. And that is still true today. I believe that Jesus is right here. Do you believe Jesus is here? I believe he is here. I believe that Christ is in the midst of his church. I can experience, I can feel and sense his presence here among us. And when his presence is among us, there is a freedom, a liberty. There is a peace. That's where life change takes place, is in the presence of God. And I believe that there's something special that happens among God's people. That is, when we gather together, what's special is the audience of one that is among us. our Savior. And he moves in the midst of his church. He heals broken hearts. I can't tell you the times that I've sat in a service. You know, I've been walking with the Lord way longer than I've been pastoring. But I can't tell you the times that I've sat in a service and at the worship of God and at the teaching of God's word. The presence of Christ moves so mightily within me, would bring tears to my eyes, just overwhelming me with his presence. And life change took place in those moments. My life would be changed forever in the presence of God. Think of the times when you have experienced in the presence of God, in the presence of his people, in the midst of the congregation, his presence there moving, and you getting overwhelmed and him feeling or filling your heart with so much joy that tears just start coming down your face. And prayers are just rising up from your soul. Commitments are being made. Oh God, have you ever come under such strong conviction in one of those moments when God was just ministering to your heart and you repented, you were done? And you said, from this moment on, that's it, I am done. God, I will never do that again. I am so sorry. And you would feel the mercy of God just washing you and cleansing you. That's what he does when we, by faith, come and we gather in his name. He works wonders among us. And it's important for you to believe it. You're not just coming to a building. You're coming, as Paul would say, to the house of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. We're among the company of saints where even angels are looking into the church and learning and discovering about the grace of God. And so when you come with that expectation, I'm going and I'm gathering with the saints and God is meeting with us. He is present among us. God does wonders. Now, the priests, it was so important for the priests because the priests were the leaders. Now, Joshua was the leader. He was, in that time, the singular man that God raised up to be somewhat kind of like a Moses. But, you know, even though Joshua would be, in a sense, like a Moses to them, they would look at Joshua as the next Moses. He took the place of Moses. In reality, we look at Joshua as a type of Christ. Joshua is a type of that singular leader that is to be followed. And for us, Jesus is that singular leader that we all, who name the name of Christ, give our allegiance to. Not a man, but the Master. But there are those that minister under leaders. And the priests, they would be those who would minister under the leadership of God as it was directed under the inspired man of God, which was Joshua, to the leaders and then to the people. Now, they had in this responsibility, they had a wonderful, wonderful, awesome responsibility of taking up the Ark of the Covenant. And they would take up the Ark of the Covenant. We'll read more in detail of what they would do, but he says in a nutshell, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. Now, in this chapter, I pointed out, you may not notice it, but I pointed out because things are told in a general sense, and then after, in a general sense, they'll kind of flash back and give the details of what's said in the general sense. So in a general sense, this is what you're supposed to do. Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. And that's what leaders are, in a sense. Leaders, they put on the presence of Christ. That's what leaders are to do, to put on the presence of Christ. They are to cross over. They are to go before the people, leading the people, being an example to the people, being a reflection of God to the people. So every leader in this church, that's what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be putting on Christ. Every single leader in this church, your main priority is to put Christ first. Now, that's true for everyone. And you know why? Because in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that we are a royal what?
Priesthood.
So it's not just for the leaders alone, but especially leaders. But it's for all of God's people. We are to put on Christ as he was, they were told to take up the Ark of the Covenant. That's the primary, the priority of every priest, every leader. That's the primary thing that we all should be doing, putting on Christ. That is learning his ways. I mean, we could look at it that way, learning his ways and taking on the characteristics of Christ, putting him first and then striving to model him, to follow his example, his pattern, following his pattern, and then also doing this before the people. In other words, setting the example for other people to follow. So as leaders, that's what your responsibility is. That's what my responsibility is as a leader. But also as priests, that's what your responsibility is. Put Jesus first. Seek to follow his pattern. And then be a reflection of Christ to other people. Be a reflection of Christ to other people. And I love how it just says it here in the latter part of verse 6. It says, so they took the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. That's how followers follow. Followers always follow. This is what God wants. This is what followers do. This is what God wants. This is what followers do. Remember the time when this is what Jesus wanted, and one of the followers said, you know, you will never wash my feet. Remember what happened? He said, all right, well, you have no part in me. You have nothing to do. If you're not going to do it my way, then you're not going to have any part of this. He says, all right, then wash my whole body. Wash everything. Chill, chill, kid. Relax. You know, and sometimes that's how we are. We're immature in the way we respond to the things of God. But one thing is certain. Maturity, when people grow in their faith, you learn the importance of just saying, God, if this is what you want, then this is the only obvious choice I have. And it's the only choice that brings protection. You know, God was going to challenge these folks to do something that humanly was impossible, and that was cross the Jordan. And it started with the leaders. But it's interesting because it starts with the leaders, then we'll look at how things progressed and what the possibilities could have been. What are some of the things that could have been going through the minds of the leaders as things continued to progress? I don't know if we'll get to it tonight, but we'll try. Now, here, again, we have Joshua, who, after Joshua addresses the people and Joshua addresses the priests, now the Lord addresses the pioneer, so to speak, the one that God is working through. And here, the Lord addresses Joshua, and he says to him, this day, in verse 7, I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now, it's fascinating because God had spoken to Joshua and told Joshua in previous chapters that he was going to exalt him and make him a leader. And you never see Joshua striving for this to happen. Joshua, you see him just being faithful to what God has told him. That is, God has told him, hey, I'm going to exalt you, but I have work for you to do. And if I could just reduce it to its simplest form, Joshua says, well, the exalting part, that's something you're going to do, so I'm not going to focus so much on that. That happens when you want it to happen and in your time. But I'm going to focus on the things that you've called me to do, the work that you've put in front of me. I'll just do that. And I'm content with doing that. And when you're ready to do whatever you're going to do as far as exalting me, I'm not going to be pushing for this, striving for this. I'm just going to wait on you. And man, nothing could ever be better said than God saying to a person, I'm going to begin to use you. And I believe that God wants to use many people. I believe that there are many people that would fall into the Saul category. God wanted to use Saul, but Saul's own stubbornness and Saul's own, God, I'll do what you want, but I'll do it my way, stopped him from being able to fulfill his potential. And I think, unfortunately, there's a majority of people who the potential that they have to do the will of God gets hindered by their own presumption, their own pride, their own immaturities, their own, well, Saul was called stubborn. Stubborn. It was a sad thing. It was said that stubbornness is as the sin of rebellion, is the sin of stubbornness or witchcraft. Or I can't even. It's so sad. Now I'm going blank. But maybe one of you guys could find it, and then you could quote it whenever you're ready. Seriously.
1 Samuel 17.
All right, 1 Samuel 17, and quote it when you're ready. This is called an interactive study. So his sin of stubbornness, which really is a sin of rebellion, is what hindered him. And I believe that there are many like that. But I also believe that the potential, and whenever you're ready, you could just raise your hand. I'm not going to wait. Just read it out.
She's my eyes.
All right, 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry.
There it is. Isn't that something? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. And so, going back to what I was saying is that there is great potential. And the way to excel in the kingdom of God is being faithful with the little things and not being stubborn when God is leading, not being stubborn with a sense of wanting to get your way or advance yourself. Now, sometimes this is very hard for us to grasp because that's not the way of the world. The way of the world is so different. Even Jesus taught his disciples, he says, you know how the Gentiles are. They lord it over each other, but that's not the way it's going to be among you. It's like turned upside down. If you want to be great, you got to be the least. That doesn't register with our natural human nature. But in the kingdom of God, Jesus taught us that if you're faithful in the little things, you know, Joshua didn't start out being a great leader. Joshua, it said that he was Moses' assistant. He, for years, was assisting Moses. Hey, Joshua, will you go? These people are giving me a headache. Will you go deal with them? Joshua, this is going on. Will you go deal with that? Joshua, can you come here? I know, I just said, drop that. Can you come here? We got to put some practical reality to it. I'm sure there was a lot of things, especially, remember, there was times where Moses said, God, if this is how it's going to be, just kill me. Just kill me. Now, imagine being an assistant to an individual who is saying, God, kill me. Think about it. Moses had to have some low lows. I don't know about you, but I would imagine if you had a couple million people complaining to you on a regular basis, why did you bring me here? Wasn't there enough graves over in Egypt when we could have died there? Why did you bring me here? I'm so sick of this manna. All we have is manna. Manna in the morning, manna in the afternoon, manna in the evening. And these guys over here, they went out and grabbed more manna than they were supposed to, and now it's rotten and it reeks. Joshua, can you go deal with that? Joshua didn't start here. Joshua started with the little things. And Joshua is just faithful to the Lord to do the little things. Are you faithful to the Lord to do the little things? You know, there are little things that God challenges us on. Maybe it was just really recently. Maybe it was this week. Maybe it was today. Nobody knows, but God said something to you. He didn't want you to do that. Or he wanted you to do this. And you did it. You did what he wanted, or you didn't do what he didn't want. And that was a little test. Those are the things that matter. It doesn't matter when people are watching. It's so easy to be good when people are watching, isn't it? It's so easy to do the right thing when people are watching. It's so easy to be cleaning. Oh, yeah, I'm cleaning. Hey, yeah, they're watching me. Yeah, look at I'm cleaning those or changing this light bulb or doing this. People are watching. But when no one's watching and the Lord says, I want you to do that, you have two options. Say, yeah, that's not the Lord. That's just me. That's not the Lord. Or, well, maybe it is the Lord. Let me just do it. Are you faithful with the little things? Are you faithful with your devices? Are you faithful in your relationships? Are you faithful with your eyes? Are you faithful with your hands, your feet, the things you look at, the things you touch, the places you go? Are you faithful? If the answer is yes, well, I commend you. Keep up the God work, the good work that honors the Lord. And God exalts those who humble themselves. Joshua, he was one who, even though he was a leader, he would humble himself to do things God's way. I know, I've served under men for many, many years. I know what it's like to serve under men. And now, by the grace of God, I serve with men, but under the authority of the Lord. And I have some good men to keep me accountable. But I know what it's like to serve under men. Not just one guy, but many men throughout the years. It's not easy. But that's where God starts us. That's where Joshua started, under man. And now he's serving under God, so to speak, and serving people, which is not easy. Public service is not easy. I don't consider this public service like secular public service. These are the saints. You are the saints. You are the greatest people on the planet. So this comes with a lot of responsibility and awe and wonder. But Joshua, it doesn't get any better than having God himself say, hey, this is the time I'm going to start exalting you. I wonder how many of you are right there. This is the time where God's going to start beginning to raise you up because you have been faithful. You are being faithful. Don't think that you're too young. Don't think that you're too old. Don't think that you've blown it so bad. Don't let your past hinder you from a better future. With Christ, all things are possible. Don't think that, well, my best years are behind me. No, you just be faithful to the Lord, and God will do the rest. God can do the impossible. You just have to believe it. And so he tells him, this day I will begin, verse 7, to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you have come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So he tells him, hey, when you get to the waters of Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. And that's what they're going to do. And it's miraculous, but we'll get to it in a minute. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Now, a lesser man, after hearing God saying, I'm going to begin to exalt you now, a lesser man perhaps would have ran to the people and said, hey, come here, come here. God just showed me he's going to exalt me. He's going to exalt me. And I'm so excited. God is speaking to me. He's doing some great things in my life. And he's going to exalt me before you. And he's going to show you. You don't hear him say anything like that. He doesn't shine the light on himself at all. You know what I love about Joshua's style of leadership? And I think that all leaders and all Christians should exercise this same pattern. There's other details, but right here we're just looking at one. Is Joshua here as a leader, he says, come here. He grabs the attention of the people. He says, come here. And then he says, and hear the words of the Lord. And I think that that's what every leader, every minister, every Bible teacher, every evangelist, every servant of God should always put the highlight or the spotlight on the Word of God. The Word of God is the singular source of all direction for God's people and for unbelievers too. I was an unbeliever for many years, and it was the Word of God that transformed my life. And so the Word of God is the singular source. This is what a good leader does. A good leader will grab the attention of God's people and the attention of anyone, but grab the attention of God's people and say, hey, come and hear the words of the Lord. And then I love what he says, your God. And that had to be so comforting to them. You know, they were still learning about God. They were still learning about God. And one of the most things that we suffer and men suffer with, I think some people more than others, but all of us have experienced this. Do you know what it is? It's insecurity. Do you ever feel insecure in relationships? You know, there are some relationships that you probably never feel insecure with. In your relationship with them. But then there are other people. They could be close too. And yet you feel insecure in the relationship. And that could be for many reasons. And my primary thing is certainly not to get into relationships and insecurities about relationships. But that's something that we do struggle with. And when it comes to God, even more so. And the reason why a lot of people are insecure in the relationship with God, it's not on God's side. Because God is very consistent. The scriptures tell us this, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus says that I have you in my hand and nothing can snatch you out of my hand. Jesus says, lo, I'm with you always. So Jesus is extremely reaffirming and constantly encouraging, or from the scriptures, I always see him always wanting to make me know for certain that I could trust him. I could trust him above anyone. But one of the reasons why there are insecurities is a lot of times we look at our faith not so much by the way God sees us, but by our own performance. That's how we look at our relationship with God. Not so much by the way that Christ sees us, and we see the way Christ and we see the way God sees us through the pages of Scripture. That's how we see. That's how we learn how God thinks of us. But a lot of times we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. We see ourselves based on our performance. And you know what's terrible about that? Our performance, for lack of a better word, it's kind of like what they said when Jesus said, hey, let's call Lazarus out of the tomb. They said, he's been there for 4 days, and he what? Stinketh. He stinketh. That's how our performance is. Our performance, whew, stinketh. Even on our best. Now, I'm not saying that we're not trying. We should be. We should be working out and being faithful and being sanctified and being cleansed. But let's face it, none of us have it all together 100% of the time. So we cannot look at our relationship with God based on our performance, because then insecurity sets in. We have to look at our relationship with God based on his performance and what he teaches us through his word. But it's always, always reaffirming, and it's always comforting when you hear the Lord, your God. He's your God. You belong to him. You know, if someone tells me, hey, Jesus loves you, I never get sick of hearing that. Never. I never say, I've heard that a million times. I say, that is the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus. And so I love to hear that he is my God. And he says, hey, come and listen. Come and hear the words of the Lord your God. And that almost reminds me of a Sunday morning service. That's the way it should be, or a Wednesday night service. It should be, hey, come. You know, I would love to get together every day and have service, to be honest with you. It'd be great. But some of you wouldn't be here.
I said, amen, I'll be here.
Yeah, praise God. See you tomorrow night. No. One day it might become this way. You know, the kids are getting older. It'll be Nina and I. We probably could have some kind of something going on almost every night. But we're not quite there yet. But that's how it should be, Sundays and Wednesdays. And when we gather, when whatever leader's gathering to manage whatever, it's, hey, come here. Come here. Come here. Whether it's the Seasoned Saints or a Grounded group or the youth group or middle of the road group or the Married Couples Fellowship or whatever groups happening, the Children's Church, whatever. There's so many different things that are happening here. It's, hey, come and hear the words of the Lord your God. And you know what we should all do? Present. Here I am. I want to hear God's word. I love God's word. God's word changes me. It settles me. It causes me to feel secure. Now, I got some family members, not my immediate family. I got some family members. We came out of the same womb. I still feel insecure when I'm around them. That's weird. Shouldn't be that way, but it is. But I don't feel that way with God. I got some relatives, second, third, you know, cousins, nephews, and nieces. It gets to a point where you're family by blood, but you don't feel confident in a relationship. You don't even barely know each other. It's like, it's funny. It's weird. And this might be heard on the recording, and family might hear it. And if you're hearing this, you're not the family I'm talking about. But I got to say this. I feel very close to most of you. I mean, we're family. And what a joy it is that when your earthly family is not quite what you wish it would be, your spiritual family is something supernatural and wonderful. It is supernatural and wonderful. And what a blessing it is to have each other. And that's how it should be. Sundays, Wednesdays, when we gather together, hey, let's come together and let's hear the words of God, because it knits our hearts together and it gives us purpose. The Word of God teaches us His will and helps us to be engaged and to be on fire for His work. No matter how simple the work is, just go to the Jordan and stand in the midst of the Jordan and just hold there the Ark of the Covenant for all the people to walk by while you just stand there and wait. I'd rather do that than be out in the world. Yeah, you got all this water. You're in about a mile from where you're about a half a mile in. You got a half a mile to go. If this water all comes, boy, that could be super scary. You know, I mean, God brought us out here, but is he going to get us all the way through? You better believe he's going to. You just stand there and wait till everybody gets by. My knees are hurting. My back hurts. Just stand there and wait. I'd rather just stand there and wait among God's people doing God's will, no matter how slow things may go, how I might not see much change whatsoever. We're half a mile in, and we got another half a mile to go, and there's still about a million people that we got to watch walk by. You know how long that had to take? He didn't translate them over. They walked over. That could be the years of just tilling the ground and waiting on the Lord and tending to God's people and waiting on God's people. It's not easy work, but it's a good work, and it's got eternal value. And so here Joshua, he says, come and hear the words of the Lord. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. Fascinating choice of words that he uses. He says, by this you shall know. Not N-O, but K-N-O-W. You shall know of a certainty that the living God. So there is that distinction that is made. See, because all the gods of this world, they're all the making of men's imagination. There's only one God. There's only one true and living God. And all other gods are a manifestation of men's imagination. And even behind some of these gods are demonic influences and forces. But it's comical what God says. If my memory serves me right, let's turn to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah chapter 44. Look at verse 6, he says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appoint the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. He says, do not fear nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Those who make an image, all of them are useless. And their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all this or all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arm. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like a figure of a man, according to the beauty of man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and breaks bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and sanctified and is sanctified. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it, he makes into a god. His carved image, he falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." How stupid is that? I mean, basically, that's what God says in this chapter. He says, this is foolish. These gifted people, they're not dumb. But they act dumb because they reject the true God. And because they reject the true God, they do dumb things. In this case, he says, they nurture trees, they grow trees, nice, beautiful cedar trees, take years to nurture it. They cut it down. They build a fire, warm themselves, cook some bread on it, cook some bread with it. And then they take the rest of it and make an idol, bow down and worship and say, "Deliver me." It's just so foolish. And God, only God, has been able to proclaim what's going to happen in the future. No one else has ever. Only the Bible has been 100% accurate in foretelling future events. I mean, even what we are reading now is fulfillment of promises of God. I mean, we're looking back in history, but we see a faithful God that says to Abraham hundreds of years before this, says, "Hey, I'm going to make you into a mighty, many mighty nations are going to come out of you. Even kings are going to come out of you. Priests are going to come out of you." To a man who was barren, who couldn't have, his wife couldn't have any children. And then from him and from his wife, who was already, it was past the point of them even being able to have children, comes Isaac, and then from Isaac comes Jacob. From Jacob comes the 12, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons that turn into the 12 tribes. And then this 70 people go into Egypt, which God said all this was going to happen. He told Abraham this was all going to happen. And then during that time of being in bondage to Egypt, they were going to turn into a huge nation. Everything God said he was going to do, he did. And that's so reassuring for you and for me. Anything and everything God says, even as he did with Joshua, he says, "Joshua, I'm going to exalt you." And he does exalt Joshua. Everything he says he's going to do, he does. And that, as I said, should be so encouraging to you and to me, because everything that God says he's going to do, he's going to do it. Anything that God's told you he's going to do. Hey, some of you, I know. I remember when I was just 23 years old and God gave me a vision and showed me standing before a congregation as an older man and just God doing, and it was beyond my ability to be able to do anything. And God taking that vision and making it into a reality. It was God who put it in Tony Cintron's heart way before that we even there was even a church, and we never even talked about planning a church or anything. And the Lord put it on his heart, God, I feel, has called me to support you. And I led worship. I was like, Tony doesn't play any instruments. I don't get that. That doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know. I mean, if God's talking to him, I mean, who am I to say that that's not the Lord? It just doesn't make any sense to me. Now, years into the future, look it. Tony's here. Makes sense. There's other people. I mean, maybe there's things that God told you years ago. And you know it's the Lord. It's not something that you thought up. You haven't seen it happen yet. But I can tell you this. God is faithful. And if it's him, it's going to happen. And it'll happen in his time. And you don't have to worry about it. And no weapon formed against you shall prosper. What God says he's going to do, he is going to do it. And whether people are for it or against it, let me tell you, chances are if God's doing it, people are going to be against it. People will be against you. And it might be the people closest to you. But don't take it out on them. Never turn. Always do things God's way. You just pray and wait on the Lord. And you see how God works everything out. Because God is faithful. Now, he is the living God, and that's why. He's outside of time and space and matter. He created all this. And he knows everything. There's nothing too difficult for him. So here, Joshua says, he is the living God. He is your God, and he is the living God. He is active, and he is working on your behalf. And he's getting you from point A to point B. That's why the scriptures tell us that the good work he's begun in us, he's faithful to complete it. He doesn't say you're faithful to complete it. He says he's faithful to complete it. Paul also said, he who called you is faithful, who will also do it. He's faithful. And that's why you're getting to the final destination, and nothing can stop that. The ultimate final destination is in his presence outside of this world. And nothing can stop that. But whatever he has in the journey along this side, he's going to be faithful to be with you. And look at what he says here, and to do it. He says, know that the living God is among you. He is the living God. He is among you. He is with you. And that he will without fail. Without fail. You know why? Because God cannot fail. That's an impossibility for God to fail. That's why when anybody says, oh, I tried God and he failed me, you didn't try God. It was perhaps an imaginated God, something you imagined in your mind of how God should be. And you weren't serving the true and living God, because the true and living God, he does not fail. He never fails. Anyone who knows God can never say, you know, God failed me. On the contrary, anyone who knows the living God says, I fail him, but he's so faithful to me that he picks me up and he keeps encouraging me and helping me and causing me to grow and to repent, to turn from those things. And he's made me a better person than I could have ever been without him. He's never failed me once. He's never failed me. And I love how encouraging Joshua is. It's another wonderful thing about good leaders. Good leaders, they might be truthful and sometimes say some harsh things, but they're out of love to help people, to encourage people when they need it. Jesus said a few harsh things at times. He says, you of little faith, how much longer do I got to bear with you? Now, sometimes you need to hear that. But there's always those good encouraging words too. Jesus said, you know, hey, my Father, he loves a little flock. Oh, little flock. And here Joshua as a leader, he's so encouraging. He says, by this you shall know that the living God is among you. And that's so encouraging. They were facing some scary stuff. They were going into the unknowns of God. That's another thing I love about God. There's so many unknowns about God. It's a conquest. It's a journey. It's an adventure. Following Jesus is an adventure. That's why when people sometimes say, hey, pastor, what do you think? What's the 5-year plan? I don't know. I'm not God. This is not my story. It's his story. I'm following him. You want to know the 5-year plan? Get into the workbook. Get into the book. You'll know the plan. I know the general plan, but I don't know the specifics. And you're asking the wrong person. Ask the master. Not the Muppet. I'm just the Muppet. Ask the master. He knows what he's doing. But I love the encouragement. Joshua, he says, hey, by this you shall know that the living God is among you and that he without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hivites, or the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. These were all of the people in the land of Canaan that were going to be punished for their gross immorality, and they wouldn't repent. These are 7 people groups. 7 is the number of what? Completion. These are all the enemies. And this is one of the promises we have by God, that as we follow Jesus, who really is our victor, he is the victory. He is the one who gives us victory. But he is the one who's been victorious. As we follow the victor, he's the one who deals with all of our enemies. And in reality, Christ has dealt with all of our enemies. He dealt with one of our enemies is sin. Another one of our greatest enemies and the last enemy is what? Death. That's what Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians chapter 15. And he deals with our enemies. He's dealt with them. Our last enemy is dealt with. That's why when you're in Christ, you don't have to worry. He deals with the enemies. Isn't it so good to have someone who goes before you and takes care of all your enemies? Now, I've been walking with the Lord for X amount of years. God has called me to some very, very tough waters, to go through some tough waters, things that I wouldn't wish for anybody else to go through. They're very specific for me. And they are part of the making of the man. But I'll tell you, in those journeys, there's been a lot of enemies. If you're going to walk for Christ, you're going to have a lot of enemies. Remember Joseph? Joseph, who were the enemies of Joseph? His own brothers. His own brothers sold him into slavery. People you never think would become your enemy. Or maybe they just on the surface seem that way. And God is using them. Remember what Joseph said at the end. He said, hey, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Don't worry about, because they were all scared. Now that dad's gone, Joseph's going to, you know, get back. And he says, hey, am I God? I know you had a motive, but God had a greater motive. And see, that's one of the things that we could look at. When we think we're facing an enemy, we got to remember, hey, they have a motive, but God has a greater motive. And God, without fail, will take care of all of our enemies. So you don't have to worry. When something or someone rises up against you, when there's a Jordan that you're facing, you don't have to worry, not if God's calling you to cross over, because he's going before you. And he's going to take care of, number 7 is the number of completion. It means complete. We could look at it that way. He's going to completely take care of whatever the situation is. Maybe you're facing an enemy now. You're letting it grip, get you. Remember, sometimes even these things are allowed, or they're even God's will. You just can't see it for what it truly is. You might think, how could this be God's will? Just wait. Wait. You say, I don't have time. Yes, you do. If God says you do, you do. You got time. My time's up. The bell just rang. We'll end with verse 11. Verse 11 tells us this. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the land of Jordan. This is how you know. This is what he's saying. He's saying, by this you shall know. By what? By looking at the ark. Because the ark is going before you. Keep your eyes on the ark. Keep your eyes looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who has gone before us. You keep looking to Jesus. And as you keep your eyes on Jesus, you shall know he's going to take care of it all. He's going to conquer every foe. Any foe and every foe you may have, or whatever you might think, or whatever might be going on in your mind that causes you to be afraid, keep your eyes on Jesus. He will not fail you. And you will have the victory. Really, you already have the victory. You just have to keep your eyes on him and keep walking that tightrope of faith. And no matter what you might think, always remember, God's hands are always there to catch you. He will never fail you.